Well, amen. I'm so glad to see everybody this morning. You survived. You made it through. Especially if you're new here this morning, we're just so glad you're here. You have no idea. We just love you, and we're so glad whatever brought you here, whatever the circumstances that got you through the door, not only are we really glad and do we really love you, but we don't think it was an accident. God has a way of getting us exactly where he needs us and where he wants us. And sometimes we think it's not that we did it. And God is actually the one going, yeah, I kind of had something to do with that too. And so if that's you, we're just so glad you're here. Don't get freaked out because Pastor's talking about fasting and I'm going to talk about fasting too. Because fasting is actually this really beautiful thing. You know, it's funny, the world, has anyone noticed the world's kind of catching up? And they're starting to say, you know what, fasting is really good for you. And there's all this stuff. If you Google fasting, it doesn't go to Christian sites first. It goes to all these fitness places because they're starting to catch on that maybe there's something to this, that it's good for the body, but it's even better for the soul. But before I even get there, I just, while we were in prayer this morning, the Lord brought me to Isaiah 40. And it says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And it was hitting me. You know, God's word is always a word of comfort to us. And this is like this proclamation, comfort my people. He's saying this to the prophet, right? Like okay, yeah, we've had the pronouncements of judgment and God calling us to repent. And he said, but you know what? It's time for comfort. And this goes right into, interestingly, the prophecy about John the Baptist. So this whole message of comfort is connected with the ministry of Jesus and what he does in our lives. And he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and tell her that her warfare is ended. Yeah, amen. First and foremost, your warfare with God. Yeah. You know, Scripture says that we follow after the things of the world, we're at enmity with God. So the first thing he says is her warfare is ended, your iniquity is pardoned. There's nothing standing between you and God anymore. When you come to God, you're not coming to an angry God who's ready to smite you or something, some other Old Testament word, right? You're coming to a God who just loves you and accepts you. And that's what Jesus did. That's what this whole season is about, is remembering that our Savior came to the world. We focus so much on the birth because it's such a profound moment, but that baby was born so that he could die. And he came to earth so that we could be reconciled with our God. So I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, whatever you think, you need to know God is giving you a word of comfort this morning. Amen? Your warfare's over. There's no more war. God isn't against you. God is for you. Scripture says, and if God is for you, who can be against you? Amen. Well, with that, we're going to get into this message here. I've titled it, The Reward of Fasting. If you want, everybody turn to Acts chapter 13 in your Bibles. I'm going to read this kind of obscure, off the beaten path passage. For many years now, it's just stuck out to me, even though it's kind of short and one of those passages that we tend to just kind of read over in our Bible reading plan, and we often don't think a whole lot about it. But I want to take some time and just really meditate on what's going on here. So Acts 13, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 3. It says this. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that your word never returns void. Thank you that it always accomplishes what it was sent out to do. And so this morning, as we just explore what your word's trying to say, Lord, I trust in that promise, God, that your word is going to work. I thank you, Lord, that the word is at work in those who believe. It's working on our hearts. It's changing our minds. It's changing our lives, just like Pastor Bob preached this morning. You're transforming us as we listen to and are impacted by your word. And so I pray that this morning we'd all listen well and that you'd help me to speak well what I ought to speak, Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage opens up. It says, there was in the church at Antioch. Now, for those of you who might not know, Antioch was kind of north of Israel a little bit, and it became sort of the central church, the hub for the expansion of the gospel to the Gentiles. So in Jerusalem was kind of where the church was born, right? And that was kind of the headquarters for the Jewish church. And then as the church began to spread out, there was this other church that started in Antioch, and this kind of became the headquarters for the Gentile church. And what's kind of cool about this is it tells us that one of the people who was there was Saul. Now, anyone know who this Saul character is? His name was later changed to Paul. He's kind of an important figure. He wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. This was Paul's home church. We often don't think about that because we think of Paul as the missionary, right? And he's going out. But after each missionary circuit, he would come back to his home church in Antioch. This is where Paul went to lift his hands in worship with his friends, the people he knows. This is where Paul went and probably occasionally, like us, it says there were lots of prophets and teachers, so plenty of people to speak. He probably didn't get up every Sunday, but they were on some sort of rotation, however it worked. And he'd get up and he'd share one Sunday, and then Barnabas would be up the next Sunday, and then Simeon would be up the next Sunday, or however they did it, I don't know. They probably did it better than we do these days, but the point is this was, we often don't think of Paul like just being a member of a church because he's such an influential guy, but this is, this scene right here is when he was commissioned and sent out by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul that we think of didn't kind of exist yet, in a sense. He was a godly man. He was one of the leaders here at the church. He was one of these prophets and teachers that it mentions, but at this point, he's just out preaching the gospel during the week, probably making some tents now and then, because we know that was his trade, and then when the church gathered, he was there with everybody else, lifting his hands and worshiping. It's kind of a cool idea to think of Paul in that context, isn't it? But it says here, so that there's all these leaders, some of them we know some stuff about, some of them we don't. And in verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So apparently this church in this particular season set some time aside. That indicates here that this was a little bit out of the norm. That they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And what I find actually really fascinating is this word translated worship. Some of your translations might say something like they were ministering to the Lord. and fasting, or maybe serving, or there's some different words, because it's a very unusual word. It's not the typical word you'd get for worship. In the Greek, it's latergeo, and I just pronounced it so that you'd be impressed. But it's the Greek word latergeo, and it's where we get our word liturgy. It's a strange word, because, liturgy in our language means something like the order of service, you know, like a structured kind of, when you go to a liturgical church, it's often very structured, very ceremonial, very traditional. It originally kind of, that word dealt with all the ceremonies and rituals around Eucharist. That was the liturgy. And really in the New Testament or anywhere in the Bible that we see this, it almost exclusively refers to the activities of the priests in the temple. That's what the word kind of means. The idea is the comings and goings of the priests, the activities, the busy flurry of stuff that they have to do. That's the latergeo. That's the ministry, the service that they were providing. Now, some of these activities that they do are really deeply spiritual and profound, like when the high priest takes the blood on the Day of Atonement of bulls and goats into the behind the curtain and sprinkles it on the ark, makes atonement for the sins of Israel. It's deep, right? Or when they're making sacrifices. But it also refers to some more mundane stuff, like maybe you never thought about this, but like eventually they would have to empty out the ashes from the bottom of the altar and go take it, and there was like a special place, and every now and then they had to refill the oil and the menorah that was in the holy place, and every day they'd have to change out the showbread. And these seem like kind of boring, mundane things. But this was part of their service. And it was worship unto God. And so it's really kind of fascinating that this is the word that's used here. It's actually the only time anywhere in the New Testament where it's used in this context for New Testament worship. Because we know New Testament worship is in spirit and in truth, right? Isn't that what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He says, look, there's a time coming, and it's now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because God is seeking such to worship him. But really, what most people's minds would go to when you use this word is they would just think like busyness, right? The priests scurrying about the temple, getting all the stuff done that they need to do. There's a lot of activity there. This is the word. So how are we supposed to interpret this in this context, because it's so sort of foreign? And I think what is trying to be communicated here is that this church, the church at Antioch in this season, they were busying themselves in the things of God. They were busy about God stuff. And we have to speculate a little bit because it doesn't specifically tell us, but I bet if I asked you, you guys could all guess probably what was one of the main things they were doing. Praying. It's not surprising that you got that. That's because I think it's the most obvious thing. If you're going to be busy about the things of God, one of the best things you can do is like talking to God, right? And so the church, I'm going to guess, and I think it's an educated guess, but I'm going to guess that the church was doing a lot of praying in this season. I bet they were doing a lot of singing too. I bet they were just getting together and, you know, whoever the guy is with the nicest voice, he goes, will you sing that one song? Let's just worship for a little bit. And they'd be there and they're singing. I'm guessing the Word of God had something to do with this time. They were reading the scriptures. Maybe someone had some revelation that God had given him. He said, I just want to share this with you guys. I was praying yesterday and God spoke this to me, and I really think this is for our church. I bet there was some personal ministry going on. Someone comes in, they go, guys, I'm just having a hard week. Come over here, we're going to lay hands on you. I bet some people opened up their wallets. Okay, not a lot of amens on that one. That's right. There's no money left. But I have a feeling. I mean, we could spend all day guessing. But these are all the kind of spiritual activities that the New Testament gives us. These are the kinds of things we ought to be doing in worshiping God. And the fact that it uses this very unusual word, I think they're just saying this church was just busy about the things of God. This season, whatever they were doing, they just set aside everything else and they're just focusing on the things of God. And I think that's the next point we need to make, is that in order to be busy about the things of God, we can't be busy about too much else. So in order to really seek God like this, you got to set aside some worldly pursuits. You know, one of the low-hanging fruit, you might say, in what we ought to set aside is, you know, we're coming up on this season where, yes, we're going to fast, but really, fasting, and I'm gonna get there with this, but really the fasting is coming alongside just an attitude or a posture of our heart where we're saying, I'm just going to set aside everything to seek God for this season. And that's really what they were doing, and it implies kind of an extended season. I don't know, maybe like 21 days or something like that, that they just said, we're just going to seek God. But, you know, what if we set aside some of our entertainments? That show you've been binging on Netflix, maybe you turn off Netflix for 21 days or forever, as Pastor said. I didn't say that. Pastor said that. Maybe put a pause on your social media, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, whatever else the kids are doing these days. I don't know. You know, maybe some other stuff too, like social engagements. Now, is there anything wrong with spending time with friends and family? Of course not, but you know, maybe instead of just getting together, well, you know, if you're fasting for 21 days, you're probably not getting together for much more than a glass of water. So it seems a little bit, but if you're going to get together, how about make it about Jesus and have a prayer meeting or a Bible study? Yeah. How about other recreational activities? I mean, whatever you do. I don't want to get too specific. I was going to say something like hunting, but then I was like, but they have guns, so I don't know if I want to go after that. I know this is hitting us where we live, but I'm not talking, most of this stuff, I'm not saying this is sin. Most of the stuff, obviously sin you ought to get rid of. But I'm talking about just the stuff that takes up our time. The stuff that captures our attention, sometimes we just got to set that aside for a while. What about home improvement projects? There's nothing wrong with those. But I mean, if you're not on a deadline, could you put a pause on it a while to say, I'm not going to give every evening for this next month or so to swinging a hammer or doing whatever. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to seek God. Maybe you've been taking overtime at work because you're trying to pay off your debts from Christmas. There's nothing wrong with that, but maybe for a little while you go, you know what? I'm not saying you'd quit your job, but the overtime, maybe you just go, I'm just going to set aside time for God. I don't care what it is, because each of us, it's a different thing that robs our time and our focus. And so whatever that is for you, during the season that we're coming up on, I think you ought to take inventory and just go, what can I set aside, even if it's just for these few weeks, so that I have more time to just seek God? Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is like universal for all of life, but certainly in a season of intensified seeking God, don't you think we ought to lay aside the weights? I remember when I was younger, a friend of mine, his dad was like a competitive swimmer. And I remember him telling me that his dad shaved his legs. I thought that was the weirdest, creepiest thing I'd ever heard at the time. I said, why does he do that? And he goes, well, because it'll add like a tenth of a second, because he gets rid of some resistance. If you look at people who run professionally, they wear this like special lightweight clothing and sneakers so that they have every possible advantage. They're getting rid of all the excess weight. I'm not saying we should go back to this, but back in ancient Greece, they would run naked. No, we don't want to go there. But why did they do it? Because they got rid of everything that could potentially be a hindrance. Are we willing to do that? To run the race that's set before us? To lay aside some weight? So I want to encourage you, during the season that we're coming up to, we want to be busy about the things of God. We've been busy. Can someone say amen? Christmas season is a busy season. There's a whole bunch of stuff that we got to do and stuff that's sort of out of the norm. And we've got parties and get-togethers and all sorts of stuff. And all of it's good and all of it's fun and all of it's wonderful. And we need those times of celebration. But can we maybe scale that back even maybe a little further than we're used to and say, you know what? I'm going to lay aside all the busyness of the world and just be busy about the things of God. Can you imagine how your life might be different if you woke up and from the time you woke up to the time you went to bed for 21 days, all you really were doing is God stuff, praying in the Word, talking with people, praying with other people? I mean, you don't think that would produce some fruit in your life if we did that? Well, what it says here is they were worshiping the Lord. I think we've covered that. They were worshiping the Lord. What did that mean? They were busy about the things of God, but it says they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So adding to all of this, they put aside food. Now, they could have done all of that without fasting. So the question is, why did they add fasting to it? And there's a whole bunch of reasons we could say, but the way I view it is that fasting kind of like turbocharges your prayer and your focus on God. Fasting shows that you mean business with God. First of all, fasting kills the flesh. I know I'm using harsh language, but didn't Jesus say we were supposed to crucify the flesh? We're supposed to die daily, Paul says. Take up our cross daily. Fasting kills the flesh. I found this in one commentary. I thought it was great. It said, the purpose of fasting can be to withdraw as far as possible from the influence of the world and make oneself receptive to commands from heaven. I'm going to read that again. That's good. The purpose of fasting can be to withdraw as far as possible from the influence of the world and make oneself receptive to commands from heaven. There's something about denying our flesh this basic necessity, right, which is food. And when you say no, and then your flesh goes, but I'm hungry, and it makes some noises, and you go, no, and your head starts to hurt, and you go, no, and you're feeling sluggish, and you say no, eventually your flesh starts to get the hint. And if you can do that, if you can learn to say no to your flesh in something like this, then the next time the devil comes knocking, you go, no. And then he'll try another way. And you go, no. And then your flesh goes, but I really want to. And you go, no. See, fasting in some ways is training for the bigger stuff. We could all use a few meals being skipped, especially after this season, right? I know I could. And that's not a big deal, but, you know, how you live your life, the decisions you make on a day-to-day basis, these are the big deals. And if we haven't trained ourselves how to say no in the small things, how are we going to say no in the big things? Because the reality is our temptations have a lot stronger pull than hunger pains. Another thing fasting does is fasting clears the mind. After a couple of days, you can hardly think two thoughts in sequence, because it has that effect on you. It can be really hard, but you get to a point when you've just given up everything and you're just, you know, doing what you got to do, that your mind clears, the fog clears. Anyone feel like your mind is a little foggy? Okay, three of you. The rest of you are good. You can go to sleep. I'll wake you up when the service is over. Our minds get foggy. Sometimes we're confused. Anyone ever feel like you need to hear a word from the Lord and it's just like you can't seem to hear? Fasting is a great way to get clarity. Again, that quote, you make ourselves receptive to commands from heaven. We need to be receptive. We need to be able to hear from God. Fasting is one of the best ways when you really need to hear from God. Another thing about fasting, fasting changes you, not God. And sometimes we go into fasting thinking we're going to change God's mind on stuff. We think, well, if I don't eat, it'll twist God's arm a little bit, and he'll have to do what I say. It's like the kid who really wants something and says, I'm going to hold my breath until you do it. And we think that if I fast, then God will have to answer me.
It's not the way it works.
It's not the way it works. Someone might say, though, at least my brain went here, and if you think like me, first of all, I feel for you, but as I was thinking through this, I said, well, what about Nineveh? God sends Jonah, the worst prophet ever, to Nineveh to tell him he's going to judge him, and they all, with one accord, even the animals, fast and pray and repent, and God changes his mind. And Jonah, I love the way the book ends because it's so funny. Jonah's just sitting under a tree going, I knew you'd do this, God. Just kill me. I'm just done. What a miserable guy. Just shows God calls miserable people too, amen? Even the ornery ones, God calls them. But my mind was going here, and the thoughts that I had to that are, first of all, it wasn't the fasting that changed God's mind.
Right.
It was their repentance.
Yes.
The fasting was a manifestation of the seriousness of their repentance towards God. And the truth is, it wasn't that really God changed his mind. What it was is that the Ninevites got right with God. And if we're going to say that God changed his mind then we got to say every time a sinner repents and turns to Jesus, God changed his mind, which is a weird way to think. What God does is he says, look, I set before you life and death. Choose who you're going to serve. And the Ninevites were on the path, that broad way that leads to destruction. And Jonah, the terrible prophet, comes and tells them that they're headed for destruction, and they change lanes. And God goes, okay, cool. And so the fasting, in that sense, it was not the thing that moved God. It was their repentance, but their fasting was an evidence that they were really serious. They meant business with God. When you won't even feed Fido because you're like, we got to get right with God, you know it's serious. Some of you were like, that's mean. But that's how serious they were. They said, no one in this city, this is a huge city. It's like one of the biggest cities of the time. It's like going to New York City and the mayor stands up and goes, not one person in this city is going to eat a morsel of food until God moves. Right? That's kind of like, you got to think, that's kind of what happened. I mean, that's profound. You know, again, sometimes we fast wrongly because what we're thinking is that, well, maybe God doesn't really know what's going on in my life. So if I fast, it's like a bullhorn, and finally God will go, oh, sorry, I didn't realize you were going through that. Or maybe God is not really concerned. He knows, but he doesn't really care. And if I fast, I can convince God to care. Or maybe he knows and he cares, but for whatever reason, he's just kind of procrastinating and just not getting around to me. And if I fast, it'll put me to the front of the line. See, I say this, and as I'm saying it, you all are going, oh, yeah, obviously none of that's true, but you've all thought that way.
Absolutely.
So have I. We've all had these notions that I can manipulate God somehow by fasting to do what I want him to do. But here's the reality. Every hair on your head is numbered. There's no detail of your life that escapes God. He knows. Whatever you're going through, he knows. Scripture says he takes care of the grass of the field and the birds of the air. If he takes care of them, how much more will he take care of you, oh, you of little faith? Jesus said that, not me, okay. And in Christ, every promise of God is yes and amen. So that means you're not trying to get God to give you something he wasn't going to give you before. Whatever promises are in Scripture, they're yes and amen right now. So the question is, why then would we fast? If all that is true, why do I have to fast? You don't have to, you get to. See, fasting, just like with the Ninevites, fasting was a way to say, I am serious about God. I mean business with my God. He doesn't hear your prayers more when you're fasting, but you hear him better when you're fasting. He might be shouting at you the rest of the time, trying to get your attention. And you're like, God, why won't you answer me? I think a lot of times, too, when we say, God, I just want to hear your voice. God's going, yes. Open this thing. It's been collecting dust for a while. Yes. You know, another thing that I thought of while I was preparing this, I think of David. You guys remember the story of his baby who died? If you remember the full story, you know, Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's heart, but he wasn't a perfect man. He's only one of those. His name was Jesus. But David, as righteous as he was, as beloved by God as he was, even God himself saying, this is a man after my own heart, David has a big failure that includes adultery and murder. Most of us probably in this room haven't quite gone down that road. You never know. but the point is, the baby that comes from this situation with David, the sin, he's dying. And it says David throws himself on the floor and he refuses to take any food. Scripture says he laid there for 7 days. And his servants kept trying to get him to get up and take some food, and he refused. Then finally the baby dies and said they're afraid to go tell David. But he sees them whispering. And he looks up and he goes, is the baby dead? And they said, yep, he died. So David gets up, he washes himself, puts on a change of clothes, and eats some food, and confuses everybody. And they go up to him and they say, while your baby was alive, you fasted, and now that he's dead, you eat? See, this was confusing because fasting was often associated with mourning in that ancient world. So that's not culturally how we do it here. You know, you have like finger foods at funerals and wakes and things like, you know, you bring the family lasagnas and casseroles and all. Eating, we don't ever give up eating in our culture. It's just not something we do. But in that culture, that's what you'd do. Someone died, you would not eat for a few days as a way to mourn. And so they're looking at David going, now's the time to mourn. You mourned while the baby was alive, and now you stop mourning when the baby dies? I don't get it. And David, maybe for the first time ever articulated in Scripture, he goes, well, I was fasting while the baby was alive, hoping that God would spare him. And now that he's dead, what more can I do? And for the first time, I think, in Scripture, David articulates this idea that fasting is for God. Not for my situation, not for my circumstance. I'm not responding to my situation with fasting. I'm crying out to God with my fasting. Says one of the godliest men who ever lived, even though he was still human. And maybe we ought to think that way, that our, we might be led to fasting because of a circumstance, but our fast is not about our circumstance. Our fast is a way to get close to God. Our fast is a way to silence the flesh and just go, God, I have this thing in my heart and I need you, God, to come through. I don't think God is more convinced to help you because of your fast. But I think you get more serious when you fast. So going back to Acts 13, it says this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, God responds. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:18, I think we have that scripture somewhere. If we can throw that up. Or not. Matthew 6:18. Anyway, it's the verse we all know about fasting where Jesus said, when you fast, don't look gloomy. Oh, great. Yeah. That by your fasting you may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will what? There's a reward in fasting. Now, the point that Jesus was trying to make here was he was saying, hey, if you're fasting so that other people will pat you on the back and say, oh, you're so spiritual. If that's what's in your heart, then when someone pats you on the back and goes, oh, you're so spiritual, he goes, that's the fullness of your reward. That's what you get. But if you're fasting for God, like David did in this case, he says, when it's for God, there's a reward. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this is a corporate fast, so everybody's going to know you're fasting. I don't think the point of this verse is to say, if anyone ever knows you're fasting, you've lost your reward. He's dealing with the heart, because he was dealing with religious people who would, like, they wouldn't wash their hair and their clothes would be dirty, even though every other day of the week they looked great. On that day, they'd come, they're like, are you okay? Oh, it's fine, brother, I'm just fasting. You know, sacrificing for the Lord. You don't want to be that guy, no. Right? You want to be the guy who comes in with a spring in your step and happy and you're washed and everything and nobody even knows. Because you're doing this for God. What does anyone else need to know? And so people are going to know you're fasting. You might have the added benefit of being able to talk with other people about what's going on and where you're struggling, and maybe you can get some encouragement from your brother. You can do this. You know, we need to be doing that for each other in this season. That's okay. But my point is, there's a reward in it. God responds when we sacrifice for him. Fasting reminds us, as Matthew 4:4 says, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is in the this is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil comes to him and says, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. You're the Son of Man. You're the Son of God. You can do that. Why don't you just take a bite? And Jesus goes, because that's not where my life is. I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Fasting reminds us of that. Every time your stomach growls, you go, that's not my life. This is not what sustains me. You know, as I'm kind of coming for a landing here, maybe even a few minutes early, that would be a Christmas miracle. I was expecting more amens to that one, too, but, you know, the Bible records three great fasts. Three men in the Bible fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And what's fascinating about it, it says they didn't eat or drink even water. Now, if you know anything, you'll die. That doesn't work unless there's something supernatural going on and God is sustaining you. So nobody try and do a 40-day no water fast, okay? That's not what we're aiming at. But these were three situations that were particularly profound. And we mentioned one, Jesus. The other two are Moses and Elijah. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain, and then, does anyone remember what happened at the end of that? The Ten Commandments. God gave him the law. Is that kind of a big deal? Yeah. It's a covenant he made with Israel that changed the world. And Moses spent that time in God's presence up on the mountain fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Of course, there's Jesus. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights and then gave the devil a black eye. Resisted all of his temptations by saying, it is written. The word spoke the word. at the devil, and the devil had nothing. You think maybe through fasting you might strengthen your soul so you can resist temptation? You know, every person in this room has some temptation.
Yes.
That you struggle with. It's different for each one of us. But there isn't a single person here who's without temptation. Even Jesus was not without temptation. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Something about fasting that can really strengthen us inwardly, even though we're weak outwardly, inwardly we're stronger.
Right.
You know, when you get to day 21 and you're feeling pretty weak in your flesh, David, in one of the Psalms, he talks about how his face is gaunt and his knees are shaking through fasting. I mean, there's a reality to that. We're denying our flesh, but your spirit is going to be stronger than it was at the beginning. Even though the outer man wastes away, the inner man is renewed day by day, Scripture says. I want to talk just a little bit, the last few minutes, about Elijah. Elijah also fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I think his is the most interesting to me because in all these stories, I mean, all of these characters are larger than life, right? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And Moses' experience on the mountain was larger than life, and Jesus' experience in the desert was larger than life. Elijah's experience was a little bit more human. He had just had this victory against the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel threatens him, and he runs. He's terrified. I often wonder, how could you face down all those prophets of Baal, call down fire from heaven, and then the queen goes, well, I'm going to get you, and he's running. I always thought he would, but you never know, right? I mean, have you ever had that in your life? Coming right off a victory, something knocks you on your behind? Keister, thanks. That was a better one. And so Elijah's running, and there's all sorts of supernatural stuff going on. You know, he gets this like supernatural food and drink. It says it sustains him for 40 days. He goes up on top of this mountain and he's up there praying. And then there's this fire and this earthquake and this wind. I don't know if it was a vision or if like someone down at the foot of the mountain saw like explosions up there. I don't know what was going on. But at the end of all that, he hears a still small voice. Isn't it amazing how the Word of God is very prominent in all these stories of fasting? People hear God speak. But what does God say? Does anyone know what God says to Elijah up there on the mountain? What are you doing here, Elijah? Sometimes we need to hear that. Sometimes that's the word we need from God. What are you doing here? And Elijah responds, little bit of a pity party. He goes, God, they've killed all your prophets, and it's just me. I'm the only one left. There's no one left but me. And before God even answers that, he goes, all right, here's what you're going to do, Elijah. He gives him his marching orders. He says, you're going to go anoint the next king over Syria. Then you're going to go anoint the next king over Israel. And then you're going to go anoint the next prophet who's going to take your place. And by the way, I've got 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee. Now, it's fascinating. As I was reading that, I was realizing Elijah is scared of the queen, one of the leaders of Israel. And he was the one that God was going to send to anoint the next leader. So Elijah's running from the queen going, I don't know what to do. And God's going, you know, I've kind of set you over the kings and queens of the land. That's your job, to raise up the next leader and to take down other ones. You shouldn't be running from them. You should be walking right in and going, yeah, your time's up.
Yeah, that's right.
And so often the struggles we're facing are things that God has given you authority over already, and we just haven't taken authority. And so sometimes the word we need to hear is, what are you doing here? Will you just go and do the thing I told you to do? And that's why I like the story of Elijah. Even though it's a 40 days and 40 nights fast and it's powerful and all that, it's in a very human context, and I need that. And I want us to get to the point, what I'm really hoping to see through this fast for all of us as a church and individually, that we get to the end of this fast and we're quiet enough to hear the still small voice of God. That all the commotion, whether it's a fire or an earthquake or a great wind, whether there's something you're running from in your life, whether there's some great temptation you just can't seem to overcome, whatever it is, I want us to be at a place at the end of these 21 days where we're all hearing God so clear, clearer than we've ever heard him before. I want God interrupting us. Amen? Yes. You ever been? I remember some times in my life where I was just walking so close with God that I'd bow my head to pray over my cereal in the morning and I'd feel the presence of God. Don't you want to be there? Isn't that where you want to live? Where just every moment is just fellowship with him. You're praying without ceasing. You know, these men, though they were weak in the flesh through fasting, they were strengthened by the Spirit and accomplished great things for God. So we, if we'll trust the Lord, we'll see great victories, fruitful ministry, and a closer walk with Jesus. You know, this is the whole point. We're going into a season, I think, much like the Antioch church went through. And you know what the Holy Spirit spoke at the end of that? He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. The Apostle Paul, as we know him and think of him, was the result of a season of prayer and fasting that the Antioch church went in. There's some of you that maybe have a call on your life, and maybe at the end of this, there's going to be a commissioning. Are you facing some trial that it's just impossible for you? You can't imagine a way out, but God can. Maybe you're struggling with some fear, struggling with some temptation. Whatever it is, we need to get beyond that, get beyond our flesh. Allow our flesh to be weakened enough so that we can actually begin to hear God. And I know this might seem like a strange message, maybe to invite those who don't know Jesus to come to him, but I think it's one of the greatest messages, because we're just talking about how to get closer to our God. And maybe you're far away from him right now. Maybe you've been wandering for a long time. Maybe you've been afraid to come home because you didn't know what it was going to mean or what God was going to ask you to give up or whatever it is, whatever the fears are. Most of that stuff is just the devil whispering in your ear because he doesn't want to let you go. You never lose when you come to God. The blessings of God are so great. I mentioned this in prayer this morning. You know, some people say that the pessimist sees the glass as half empty. The optimist sees it as half full. But the child of God, his cup runneth over. That's where we live, right? Half full? What are you talking about? There's a mess everywhere because God just kept pouring and pouring. And pouring and pouring, and we're going, God, that's too much. And he's going, I got more for you. Yeah. I want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus, or if you've been wandering away from him, maybe you once served him, maybe you once walked with him, but you've kind of left for a while. Today's the day of salvation. Amen. Today's the day to come home. When the prodigal son finally decided to come home, he had this whole speech prepared. He knew how I'm just going to be a servant. I won't be a son. And scripture says his father saw him a far way off, almost like he was sitting at the window, waiting. And when he saw his son, he took off running. He didn't even wait for the son to get all the way up the driveway. He ran out to him. And the son starts the little speech he prepared, and the father interrupts him. Says, put a robe on his back, put sandals on his feet, put some rings on his finger, go kill the fattened calf. We're having a party. My son is home. He was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. We're having a party. And that's how your Father in heaven is going to respond when you take that first step toward him. He's going to run to you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. Can we stand just for a minute and close our eyes? I'm gonna pray. But I'm gonna invite you, if you want to come home to Jesus this morning, while I'm praying, will you make your way to the front? I know I'd love to pray for you. I know Pastor would love to pray for you. But it's time to come home. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we love you. In this season, God, we've had such a wonderful season of celebration. But I'm excited for this next season because it's a season where we're all going to get so much closer to you. That's the goal. That's the vision, God. And the fasting, that's just a way for us to say we're serious. We want to be changed, God. We want to be transformed. We want our minds renewed. We want victory over our besetting sins. We want the problems that seem insurmountable in our lives. We want to see you conquer them and change. We want to see family members turning back to you. We want to see our community, our city, our region, our world changed by the gospel of Jesus. Father, I just pray for any here who maybe they're thinking about coming up here and giving their lives back to you, but their feet feel glued to the floor, Lord. I just pray that you'd give them the courage. Just come home to you. Lord, I just pray you'd speak to hearts right now. Pray you'd move and you'd have your way. Hallelujah. Jesus, I give you all the praise this morning. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for the way you're moving in our lives. I thank you, God, that you are faithful always to every word you've ever said. We can trust you. So, Lord, as we go on from here and we move into this next season, God, I thank you. Just like Pastor said, we're not waiting till the third or the first or any other arbitrary date, God, our change starts today. God, we're giving ourselves to you. We can, even if the fast doesn't start until the third, God, we can start worshiping you. We can start serving you, giving our lives to you right now. And that's what we do in Jesus' name. We love you. We praise you. In the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. You guys are dismissed. Again, please come forward if you want prayer. We're here to pray for you. We love you.